God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
God of the universe created the world. He didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, let there be light. And there was. And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Welcome to A Disciple's View. Just struck with something, you know. I have been practicing replacement theory. not the racial type. That's not a theory, by the way. That's real. They're really doing that. It's not about race, it's about attitudes they hope to replace. But in trying to better steward the imagination God gave me, I think God gifts us all in ways. I'm not talking here about spiritual gifts, we can talk about that one day. But he gives us all certain gifts. And I've been involved in one way or another in creativity most of my life. There's the creation of companies that God gifted me to create that were creative-based. Our internet radio company was very creative. An internet publication called BuzzPo, which God gifted us with an unspeakable amount of money from that. It's creative. And the creativity God's given me sometimes plays against me. Sometimes I will imagine scenarios that I ought not imagine. Sometimes I will imagine scenarios of worry, and worry is to imagine the future without God. Sometimes it's wish casting, thinking of mistakes I've made, and gosh, if it hadn't have been that way, and what would that be like? And so what if we did actually buy the dream house that we'd settled on and paid for and got a woman she broke contract, and I let my ego get in the way. I just should have said, okay, fine, we'll do it later. And so I find myself dwelling on that. And my imagination that God gifted me with, it just goes nuts. And the enemy sneaks in and says, yeah, let's use that imagination. Let's paint a really clear picture of, wow, you would have been so happy in that house. And man, think of the view you would have had. And then, oh gosh, think of how much more fun it would be to have friends over, because man, they could admire that house and look at what you had built and look at what you had purchased. And there's other scenarios as well that think if this life had gone this way, or maybe you could make this change. And I've been practicing replacement with that. See, it's hard to end a habit unless you replace it with another. This has been a habit of mine. And I'm realizing now it's a spiritual trap. Man, a lot of pressure right now at work. So let's now, while I'm running or exercising, let me take my mind and this creativity God's given me and let me imagine a different scenario and live in that scenario. Body doesn't know the difference. I'm living in that scenario. Now, there is really poisonous ways that people do this. You know, the one that comes to mind is pornography. And I can tell you with all honesty and all knowledge that I will never look at pornography again. That's just, the Holy Spirit has removed that from me, thank God, for decades. Thank God. I have freedom from that. But I've been trying to imagine life with the Lord Jesus. So I've been trying to imagine, not this life. I'm talking about the other life, the eternal life. So when I find myself tempted to give in to this misstewardship of this imagination, I've been asking the Lord to say, help me imagine the eternal life with you in the new heaven and the new earth. Help me steward my imagination properly. What does it mean to be safe in your arms? What will that be like when you are the actual light, when there is no darkness? There's no need for a globe of a sun, because you, the sun, will be the light and the warmth. What will it be like to be devoid of worry? To never have to care about time again? to never have a clicking clock, to be in a world unbroken by sin. Help me see that. The other night I was practicing that misuse, misstewardship of my imagination, thinking of this scenario and that scenario, and I caught myself and I said, "Dear Lord, help me with this." And I fell in to the most righteous sleep. And this is a big deal for me. I actually slept until 6 o'clock in the morning. Now, you know, old people, we get up early. I commonly, very commonly, wake up at 3:30. And I get to work. I try to obviously make time to be quiet with God. But having gone to bed and to sleep with his successful imagination, I'm not saying that I was accurate in my imagination, but successfully imagining safe in the arms of Jesus Christ without worry, with no ticking clock, I had the most righteous sleep. I didn't wake up. That's really rare for old men, really rare. And then when I got up and said, 6 o'clock in the morning, you know what happened? Then there was the enemy saying, "You got to hurry. You don't have time for devotionals. You don't have time to reach. What are you doing? Get out of bed." I was tempted to do that. So thank God I didn't. We have to be able to arm ourselves in this period of time, in this fallen world that is ruled by the prince of the air. And those of us who serve the Lord Jesus have agreed to be changed by him, view him as Lord and Savior, and act that way. We still have to have the temporal energy renewal through sleep, but we also have to arm ourselves in the spiritual armor of God. We know that. So we can strictly assess what's going on. We're called to be good citizens. So here's some things that are going on. I love that Arizona, a lawyer there, a government lawyer, has made the decision to not extradite to the state of New York a guy named Rayadz Amansori. He's charged with murder in New York and attacking women in Florida and Arizona. And this Arizona prosecutor says she will not extradite him to New York. She calls him the next Ted Bundy. She's not going to extradite him because she is well aware of the fact that the prosecutor in New York, Alvin Bragg, is corrupt. I mean, she may not use the word corrupt, but he is. This is a guy who single-handedly took a whole bunch of felonies and made them into misdemeanors. And at the same time, took a misdemeanor, which is what you might have been able to charge President Trump with in any decent sense, and changed it into felonies, and changed then the time scope in which he could charge him by changing the statute of limitations. Utter corruption. So if we're to compare this now with our imagination, what will it be like to experience no corruption? My daughter once said to me, we were talking about people who continue to practice homosexuality having no purchase on heaven to continue to practice this non-servium. My daughter said, "It just makes me so sad. I've got so many friends." I said, "Oh my gosh, of course. We have family members who are same-sex attracted. I dearly love them. Yes, it breaks my heart." I said, "But honey, would you want heaven to be anything like earth?" And she said, "No." Well, then God has to have standards. He just does. So we pay attention to what's going on in the world through these standards. Kristi Noem, the governor of South Dakota, is being quoted in the media. This is being pushed out. It's in too many places to have not been pushed out. So there's a PR push. I think she's trying to put herself into the VP discussion. And this is the headline I'm seeing all over. Kristi Noem offers 5 requirements to serve as Trump's VP. Noem was among a short list for the vice presidency offered by Trump on a Fox News town hall earlier this week. She said, "I'm all in to do what I can to help the team. He needs somebody that's actually not part of the swamp, I think. He needs a business owner. He needs somebody who's been a commander in chief, somebody who makes decisions when things get tough. Those are his qualifications. He needs to know he can have somebody around him that trusts and that he trusts and he trusts will fight." So she disqualified herself utterly. If those are the requirements, Kristi Noem just disqualified herself. She's a globalist. How do I know? Because I look at the fruits of her time as governor. When South Korea and companies and Chinese companies and Bono from U2 said, we would like to steal farmland from farmer families to install a carbon dioxide sequestration pipeline, she stood by, was absolutely happy to have it happen. That's globalism. That's not fighting for the team. That's the swamp. It doesn't get swampier than the politicians who've been paid off to allow the stealing of farmland for a carbon dioxide sequestration pipeline. Why do they want to sequester carbon dioxide, the same thing that they tell us is desperately dangerous? They want to sell it. They want to hoard it and sell it for greenhouses and more. That's why. They know it's not dangerous. They know it's incredibly valuable. So let's imagine a world where they can't do that. Let's use the power of imagination that the Lord gave us all to imagine what's it going to be like to never see graft like that. These are two headlines from Newsweek, a publication that was sold for about a dollar. No, seriously. Now, these are opinion headlines and people's opinions can differ, but I love it that this ran in the same publication. Headline number one from January 9th, 2024, calls for Defense Secretary Austin to resign or attacks on black success. From February 12, 2024, Clarence Thomas is not a black hero. He's an enemy of black people. So incidentally, just one quick question on Lloyd Austin. What accomplishments? Oh, I know he was on the board of Raytheon. Based on what accomplishments? No, I know he rose to be a five-star general. Based on what accomplishments? The war in Afghanistan? Leaving billions of dollars of equipment behind? Those accomplishments? Destroying military morale by telling women that they have to agree to be stared at by men in the showers, pretending to be women? Those aren't accomplishments. They're certainly not black accomplishments, black success. So we look at this and imagine a world where there's no racism ever again. We look at people who are like being put into the trials of this earth for affording us the ability to see not God's truth, but to see through the lies. Julian Assange may be extradited to the U.S. He's had a lot to say about U.S. foreign policy.
One of the hopeful things that I've discovered is that nearly every war that has started in the past 50 years has been a result of media lies. The media could have stopped it. If they had searched deep enough, if they hadn't reprinted government propaganda, they could have stopped it. But what does that mean? Well, that means basically populations don't like wars. And populations have to be fooled into wars. Populations don't willingly and with open eyes go into a war. So if we have a good media environment, then we'll also have a peaceful environment. But our number one enemy is ignorance. And I believe that is the number one enemy of everyone, is not understanding what is actually going on in the world. It's only when you start to understand that you can make effective decisions for effective plans. Now, the question is, who is promoting ignorance? Well, those organizations who try to keep them secret, and those organizations which distort true information to make it false, misrepresented. In this latter category, it is bad media. It really is my opinion that the media in general are so bad, we have to question whether the world wouldn't be better off without them altogether. There's some very, very fine journalists, and we work with many of them, and some fine media organizations, but the vast majority are all.
Julian Assange can have many opinions on, but this is a man who is being charged with crimes for exposing what, if he's accurate, lying us into wars. Wouldn't that be a crime? Let's imagine a world where that's not the case. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples' View. We will continue. Appreciate you listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. My radio mentor, a guy that I filled in for a couple hundred times, Rush Limbaugh, used to say, and God rest you, Rush, that show prep never stops. And it's true, and I'm not really multitasking, because listening through the commercial break, I listened to those, by the way, and I actually love the news that we run in AFR. What a blessing to have news that's news. But show prep never stops. There's always a computer screen in front of me. I just saw this. This is funny. Liz Wheeler points out, Liz is the host of the Liz Wheeler Show, a fine internet radio program. She writes, MSNBC says, if you believe your rights come from God and not Congress, you are a Christian nationalist. If you believe your rights come from God and not Congress, you're a Christian nationalist, or you've read the Constitution. One of the two. I'd go for the having read the Constitution. We're going to have to talk about this Christian nationalism threat. Sometimes in the program, this theme just comes out. I didn't intend to make today's theme imagination. It simply happened when I was doing the intro to the program. And I'll tell you what happened, because I sometimes God steps in. You know by now that I opened the show by saying, when the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He spoke. He said, let there be light. And then I said, and there was. I don't normally say it that way, but and there was. And you know what happened is, in my mind, I just saw the explosion of light. And I was just imagining, what would that have been like? There was never nothing. There was the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That was there. They were there. He was there. But imagine to be there at the moment where God said, and I love the translation of light be. I love that translation. And there was light. So when I was imagining that, that's why I shared with you that I've been concentrating on, when my mind wants to wander into, man, if only you didn't get that, that lady didn't violate the contract, void that contract, and if only you had that one house, you'd be so happy. And all your friends could admire the house you had, if only. And I've been practicing now saying to God, no, don't let my imagination do that. Let me imagine what heaven's going to be like. Let me imagine the new heaven and the new earth. Let me imagine that. And God has fulfilled that. Or if my mind wanders into areas they not, no, please, Lord, let me imagine time with you. Let me misuse my imagination this way. Let me be a wise steward of my imagination. And he has helped me with this. So I want to go back to something I discussed earlier this week, or maybe it was last. Sometimes the days run together when you do as much content as I do. I was put through a horrible spiritual attack. And it started with the stupidest thing. Stupid. I didn't get invited to a party. Stupid. I don't even like parties. I'm not good at them. I don't know how to do small talk. Like, if I'm at a party in a small talk situation, I'm in my mind going, okay, am I supposed to mingle now? Have I talked to this person long enough? Am I keeping them from mingling? Am I looking genuine? You know, and I like people. I genuinely like people. I enjoy interacting with people. I'll talk with anybody and enjoy it. But somehow when it's a party setting, I go, this is unnatural for me. And I really value the friendship of this person. So when I didn't get invited, at first it was a sting. Wow, that's, and I said, wow, kind of hurt by that. You know, and person said, oh, you're right. I should have invited you. And then I thought about that later. Well, you know what? We do plenty of things together. Right? I had not invited someone, and I mentioned this, to my wife's party. Complete oversight. And I'm sure it hurt. Well, that was where the spiritual attack started. And it wound up into, you don't have any friends. You think those people are your friends? You fool, you're an idiot. They just pity you because you're old, and they you know, you buy them things. And I just, and it went into this, and Satan just warped this. It became so dark. You think you're doing things on the radio. You think you're building something. It's the first time I can tell you I had that voice the accuser. I could never relate to the accuser. Why? Because I accused myself in my imagination. This time, it was the accuser. Then he came with the solution. You got a big V8 truck. The thing will go 160 miles an hour. Get it up to 90. Slam into a tree. The pain is gone. Come on, do it. Do the thing. Thank God I didn't. I drove to the TV studio and I parked the truck and I confessed to friends I'm having a spiritual attack. And then they prayed it away. We're not supposed to be able to pray things away. The imagination, that's what he tapped. So I want to do a thing with you. A little imagination. Imagine that you've been lied to your whole life. Imagine that you have been told that the thing that defines you, the most important thing, is your sexuality. That's the most important thing. And let's say that you cannot like the way that you look. Now, I'm saying you cannot. And the accuser is saying, look how ugly you are. You are so ugly. You think people, you think men are going to date you? Look how, you're too skinny. Or look at how ugly you are. You're a man, heavy set man, heavy set boy, young boy. You think girls are going to like you, tub? Look at you. You're a tub. And imagine that that is constant. I had never felt or heard the voice of the accuser, but dang it, it's powerful. Except it's not. Because if you recognize it and take it captive to Christ, it's gone. It's a conundrum. I didn't feel it coming. Now that I'm familiar with it, I think I'm prepared to deal with it, thank God. But imagine that you're a kid and that's how you view your body. And then imagine comes the world and the world says, hey, you can control this. Yeah, you might be as skinny as a rail girl and super ugly, and you're not. But that's what the enemy's saying. But you could be a lean and attractive man and a masculine man. So they lie to you. And let's say that you're that heavyset boy. Well, you know what? You could have some feminine features. It's not hard for women to get dates. You could be desirable. Plus, the single most important thing about you is how you look. That's the single most important thing. So imagining that, now you're an adult. You've gone through the surgical and hormonal process. And yes, now you have a community of people who are gathering around you and saying, you're stunning and brave. They're gathering around you saying, us too, we're like you. We're a tribe together. We're a family together. So imagine that scenario, okay? And one of your friends dies. And the same church that tells you God made man and woman in his image. That same church, female and male, that same church says, come. Come and have a funeral at our church. This happened at St. Patrick's Cathedral. I think I've shared this with you. That happened at St. Patrick's Cathedral. I just watched the priest. So I was recording my podcast for next week, one of them. And I just watched this priest in his priestly fine gown, stand in St. Patrick's Cathedral and pretend that this Cecilia person was a woman. He lied from the pulpit on behalf of people who then verbally defiled that house of God. So you'll remember the satanic so-called trans radicals who, yes, defiled St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York.
This whore. This great whore, Saint Cecilia, mother of all whores.
Is that not defiling it? It is. And it was allowed. And someone there said, let's do this, probably to be accepting. So think again in the imagination. Now you've been into a Catholic church. In fact, one of the most beautiful and storied of all Catholic churches. If you've never been to St. Patrick's Cathedral, my goodness, the grandeur. And you've accomplished this. And let's say that you are a member of the sexual left. in your whole life, you've been told you, the most valuable thing about you, the most distinctive thing about you is your sexual habits, your sexual desire, your lustly feelings. That's what matters. You are not son, brother, firefighter, reader, musician, child of God. Most of all, you're none of those things. None of those things matter. They all pale in comparison to I'm a gay man and the imagination. Now imagine the imagination of someone that fallen, and in that imagination, there's never enough. If you are basing your happiness in life on the flesh, there's never going to be enough. You can never satisfy the flesh. The flesh will always want more, and more is always available. And then you take the imagination, and you're in a porn-soaked world, and it runs wild into the most dark realms. And then, relying on your own wisdom, you start to make arguments for things that should never happen, and yet, may God forgive us, they are happening. There truly is an effort to normalize pedophilia, which shouldn't surprise people who know biblical history.
Most of us feel discomfort when we think about pedophiles. But just like pedophiles, we are not responsible for our feelings. We do not choose them. But we are responsible for our actions. And we must make a decision. It is in our responsibility to reflect and to overcome our negative feelings about pedophiles and to treat them with the same respect we treat other people with. We should accept that pedophiles are people who have not chosen their sexuality and who, unlike most of us, will never be able to live it out freely if they want to lead an upright life. We should accept that pedophilia is a sexual preference.
Statistics indicate that there will be one or two of you who are struggling with some form of pedophilic interest. These people can't talk about their feelings because they know that they will be hated for it. I truly do believe that every person is longing for love at some point in their life. And what if this love that you really wish for will forever be impossible? That must be a really lonely situation to be in. Yes, from an emotional point of view, I can kind of understand that you would want to eliminate these people from society. However, it doesn't make sense. And that's because we're talking about biology. We're talking about a sexual orientation, something that we simply cannot change. And on top of that, every day, new people are born with the same difficulty. So it's not practical to eliminate these people from society. They haven't done anything.
We're born this way. No. We're not responsible for our feelings. Yeah, you are. Now we're broken. Sin entered the world and we're broken. And if your feelings are telling you, take your fleshly desires out on children, you're responsible for that. You are. You're responsible for understanding the deep, deep sin problem. You're responsible for getting out of that by getting into the Spirit. God can't cure that. He can't. I'm here to tell you, I will never look at another piece of pornography in my life. I know this. Many men will never tell you they've ever looked at pornography. It's uncomfortable to admit that. That was my responsibility to end. And God can rescue you from feelings like that as well. But when the world starts saying, this is right and good, then the confusion reigns. And the imagination then becomes all of a sudden the intellect, the powerful, powerful intellect. Why do you think God made it hurtful when kids experience sexuality too young? Because God told us you need to steward the young ones. I love them. I created them in my image. And if you dare get between those little ones and me, you're going to wish someone put a millstone around your neck and tossed you in the ocean. You're going to wish that. And he has the capability to come through on the promise that you were going to wish you had never done that. Because God designed the human body, the human soul, the human psyche. And with the freedom he's given us responsibility. So to the people who are attempting to normalize pedophilia by saying it's a sexual orientation, it's a sin about which God was very, very clear. If one can change their feelings about food and exercise, one can change their feelings about what they would like to do to little kids. God can help you with this. One of the biggest lies in the world is, but I feel it, so I must have it. This is how God designed me. No, this is how the enemy is twisting your imagination. That's what's going on. There's a pushback. I'll play a video or audio from the video. A boy discovered a tampon machine in the boy's bathroom. Curious what you think about what he did. We'll get to that, plus the Tower of Babbling. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Appreciate you listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. It was just in the last segment talking about this drive to normalize pedophilia. And it's true and real. And those of us who've been talking openly about the sexual left for eight years said this was coming. We said the next step is to normalize pedophilia. And of course, it was a conspiracy theory, except we knew when they started using the phrase minor attracted persons, it's very much like the phrase they admitted for people who are gender dysphoric. They created the nonsense phrase transgender, which is pseudoscientific. Well, it's not scientific. It sounds pseudoscientific. It allowed people to go, born that way, minor attracted person, born that way. Therefore, if you're born that way, you should never be asked to change. Just as you're born a kleptomaniac, you just like to steal everything. You should never be forced to change. Someone who likes to beat a person up here and there, well, you should never be forced to change. There's a pushback going on. And it's particularly, I think, clear to young people that they have to push back or they are going to be pushed down. Now, I want you to judge what this young man did. His name is Michael. He talked with libs of TikTok. On one hand, it's easy for me to say, praise God for the pushback. Libs of TikTok spoke to a boy who removed a tampon machine from the boy's bathroom.
I feel like something of that like proportion should definitely like be notified to everyone. I feel like something like that is something really huge. And this agenda is something that we as like young people aren't really used to having on us at all. Like we have never learned to deal with situations like that. We've never overall just never learned to deal with things like this. I ended up meeting with the principal with Miss Lopp and my mom. Miss Lopp proposed an idea saying that our principal should send out an apology email saying that what I did was not out of hate. I did it because it was something I just personally felt strongly about. But the reason why I decided to end up taking this, like go public with this is because he didn't end up sending that email that he said he would send.
So what he did was he tore the tampon machine off the wall of the boys' bathroom. Question for you. You can email me at afr.net or you can go to the toddhermanshow.com. And by the way, that's where you can subscribe to my podcast as well. Did he do the right thing? I mean, it's vandalism. It's crime. There's Romans 13 to consider. And I would say this. The tampon machine on the wall of the boys' room is a lie on the wall of the boys' room. Boys do not have menstrual cycles, period. Never has happened, never will happen. So it's a lie. Is tearing a lie off the wall also a violation of Romans 13? It's not a salvation issue as I see it. It's simply an interesting question. This came just now as I was getting ready to talk about this. I just learned this. The Anti-Defamation League says they're not classifying the young woman who was conned into believing she was a boy who went and murdered Christian children at that school in Nashville. You remember that? She went in to murder them. She wrote a manifesto that Steven Crowder got his hands on and released because the police refused to release it. They're not going to classify that as a left-wing extremist, even though that woman who was conned into believing she was a man was a proud, underlies, italicized, all caps, bold, proud member of the sexual left. Even though her manifesto was all things trans radicalism. Because she used the word, a slur for gay people, because she used a slur for gay people, they're not going to classify this as a far left murder, but right wing. She was a right winger. Because she spoke a slur against gay people. She was also probably flooded with testosterone, which destroys the female psyche. Now, am I comparing the hanging of a tampon machine on the wall of a boys' room to a murder? Yeah. Yeah, I am. At scale, there's no comparison. Of type, it's the same thing. It's a lie, a series of lies that led that young woman down that path. When the world is becoming the lie, do Christians tear the lie off the wall? I think they have to. Am I encouraging young people to go vandalize their schools? No. No. How about this? How about just cover them up? How about simply write, "Thou shalt not lie," and put those on the tampon machines? How about this? "Boys don't have menstrual cycles, and you shall not lie." Hang that on the machines. That's far better than walking the Romans 13 line. Because tearing it off the wall allows people to say it's hate. Clarifying it doesn't allow them to do that. Love to know what you think. Email me, please, and we'll get to that next week. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing the supposedly wise on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
The president takes shouted questions. I understand, John. I have dealt with this question about 3 times already. I understand. It is...
The Tower of Babbling.
3 sound bites that I think back up my accusation, my assertion that God does place these incredibly wise human beings. I hope you pick up the irony in my voice, on these tall towers so that we can see their human wisdom in all its splendor. The mayor of London, Sadiq Khan, is either lying or reciting Orwell.
But here's the really important point of my short remarks. Yes, we celebrate our diversity, and in Islam, we are a very, very diverse religion. But there are some people who think diversity is not a strength, and is a weakness. They think diversity shouldn't be celebrated, it should be denigrated. They try and pit Muslims versus Hindus. They try and pit those from London versus those from other parts of the country. They try and pit those who are older versus those who are younger. And as the general election approaches, they will try and make these culture wars bigger and bigger. And we've got to say no. We've got to say we're going to build bridges and we're not going to build walls. We've got to show them that Islam celebrates diversity, and we celebrate our brothers and sisters, whether they're Muslims or they are non-Muslims.
Here's an idea. Why doesn't he just say, hey, admit that Islam celebrates diversity or we'll cut your heads off? Now, I'm not saying that he is that brand of Muslim. I'm saying he's pretending that that brand of Islam does not exist in a nation where not that long ago, a police officer was beheaded. In a nation where, during the COVID lockdowns, some protests were okay, like Islam, Islamists, some weren't, like people saying, we don't want to wear masks or get injected. Islam is diverse? No. 89% of Muslims worldwide think you should be murdered for leaving the faith. They think you should be forced to pay taxes to Islam. If you refuse to convert, that's not diversity. Next up in today's Tower Babbling, this woman is Kelly Wong. So she's not an American citizen. She can't even legally vote in the country, yet she's now on the San Francisco Elections Commission.
咁就其實喺兩年前我嚟到三藩市嘅時候咧，咁我就認識咗好多原來三藩市有好多嘅權利嘅喎，好多權利係好多非公民啊、移民咧都可以享有嘅，包括咧，就算你唔係公民咧都可以咧去做委員。
That's a person who's going to be helping to legislate who gets to vote in San Francisco. I wonder what her point of view is. Last up in today's Tower Babbling, Hillary Clinton is putting her soulless band back together.
And why is Donald Trump so enamored of Putin? Well, part of it is he's a wannabe dictator. He has told us that repeatedly. He even said the other day, let's basically get out of NATO and, you know, encourage Putin to do what he wants to do. How absurd a statement that is cannot even be, you know, measured, because you are essentially giving a green light to a murderous, brutal dictator.
The same murderous, brutal dictator to whom Hillary Clinton helped arrange the sale of our strategic reserves of uranium. Got it. I don't think this is going to go ever over any better than it did last time for Hillary Rodham Clinton. Oh, I'm sorry. I meant Mrs. William Jefferson Blythe Clinton III. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time, and I'll just leave it there.
On a Disciple's View.
I've been gifted in my life, and we wrap the show up often with a personal observation, by the way. It's just a way of me sharing something personal with you so you have an insight into who is behind the microphone, right? Who's this rodeo clown? How is he made up? One of the great gifts I've had since moving to the high mountains of free America in North Idaho is for whatever reason, God has placed in my life friends who are not quite half my age, or no, a little less than half my age, friends in their mid-30s. I don't know why this is, it is. And it's a blessing because I get to hear things through their set of cultural experiences. And it informs me sometimes in ways I didn't expect. And I'll be clear on this because I know this can be very controversial for people. If I'm not at home with the family or serving in a ministry or doing podcasting, I'm doing CrossFit or I'm soaking in a river. I'm about ready to go soak in the Spokane River up in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, which is going to be today. I think we said it was going to come in at about 33 and a half degrees with a guy who's 35 or 36 years old. It's controversial because my coach happens to be a female, and I've been in a coaching relationship with her for closer to 4 years than three. And in that period of time, I've been gifted to know her kids a little bit, and I'm proud to say that I count her husband as a friend. And I say that all by way of disclaimer. This is a person I do count as a friend and a person that I see in gyms, right? Period. We had a conversation the other day because I've been asking women about this. I got a note from a listener saying that her daughter's boyfriend had suggested that she consider dressing in less revealing fashion. He said it lovingly. And he didn't accuse her of anything. Sid, would you consider that? And he's coming at this from a biblical perspective. So I've been having conversations with people about this. Coach said something to me that was really fascinating. She said, okay, well, do you know how this girl dresses? I said, no, the parents said that it's not particularly revealing. It's flashy. She said, okay. What I hear in this is she's a stumbling block for him or a stumbling block for other men. That's a heck of a thing to put on a girl. She said, what am I to do? Like, should I come up and introduce myself? Say, hi, I'm Coach. By the way, I'm also a stumbling block for men. Is that my identity? Is that how God sees me? As a stumbling block for men? Because of how I look? Incidentally, Coach doesn't dress in any sort of revealing way. I don't think this girl did either. But it's an interesting thing. You know what's a great gift that I hope more young men will get? Is the ability to have a conversation with a beautiful woman and to view her only as God's daughter. I don't know what was in the head of this young man. Is it a challenge for him? Perhaps he's trying to live a chaste life, one would hope. Is it that he saw men looking at his girlfriend and therefore became nervous, jealous? Maybe that's it. Maybe it was truly concern for her. But to tell a female, because of how you look, you're a stumbling block. Is that any better than saying you're ugly? I would say that the responsibility is really in the hearts of men and boys to learn how to give to God the imagination. Because honestly, if you're having a conversation with a beautiful woman or any woman and your mind is wandering into areas it not, I think you should practice what I've been practicing, which is replacement. How about just having this conversation in your mind saying, I am talking with God's daughter? I would advise it because it's a great bit of freedom from slavery, because the alternative is slavery. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Until the Lord decides you and I can speak again together, may the peace of the Lord that surpasses all understanding rest upon you and your families. On behalf of the AFR team, Randy, myself, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.